Glad to see everybody here this morning. Glad to be here with you as well as we kick off our Christmas service. Oh, children, you're dismissed to children's service. If you want to follow Casey back there, you're more than welcome to go follow her. I do want to welcome everybody here this morning. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles with me to the first chapter of the book of Luke, verse 26. Now, you may be saying, I didn't know there was any books in the Bible outside of Matthew. I've been in Matthew now since I've got here. But know this, if you just turn a couple books farther, there's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you have a Bible, please turn there. The words will be on the screen. We will have pew Bibles in front of you there as well. I do want to start out by, just thanking everybody that's been here this week. You may notice the church looks a little bit different this week. We've got a Christmas tree up and all this green stuff and poinsettias up. And man, I sure do have to commend our decorating committee this week. They showed up and they worked all day. Monday, getting all this set up for us, they came back. They probably worked harder than I did this week. They sure did work their tail off. So, but yes, they did great. So definitely want to be thankful for all the willing volunteers and helpers that we have here as well. If you open your Bibles up to the first chapter of the book of Luke, picking up at verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was very perplexed at this statement. She kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and behold, you will receive in your womb, you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, she has conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. Nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Dear Holy, Heavenly, and Righteous Father God, we gather together as a church body, as a church family this morning to worship you, to praise you, God, because we know and are aware that you alone deserve worship and praise, God. We would pray this morning that you would prepare our hearts to hear and to receive your word, Father, that you would encourage those of us that need to be encouraged, Father, convict those of us that need to be convicted, Father. And Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to feel as well. God, be with us, revive us, revitalize us. Lord, let us, allow us to be a heart or a light to the world around us. It is in your wonderful, holy, and blessed name that we pray. Amen. Last Sunday night, we had kind of an unconventional service here. If you were here for last Sunday night, we had a Q&A session with the pastor. I told you all, it wasn't a stump the pastor day. The goal wasn't to see if you could be more creative or tricky in the pastor. And I've got to tell you, I don't think you all got that memo, because until Sunday morning last week, I had two questions submitted, and I thought, oh my goodness, this is going to be the quickest Q&A we've ever had. And then over the afternoon, I had like 9 questions submitted. So we had like 11 questions total, but they all came in the afternoon. And I think you all thought, well, let's submit it right before service to see if the pastor can answer it or not. And if not, we'll just chuckle and grin at him as he struggles through an answer. But hopefully you enjoyed that service, by the way, too. It's not going to be something we do every week, but it was just, or something we did on the fifth Sunday night to give you a chance to ask any question that may have been on your heart or mind. However, one of the questions that was asked, if you remember, was what is your favorite story or narrative in the Bible? And it's funny, because my favorite story and narrative have changed so much throughout my life throughout the years, and depending upon when you ask me, I may have a different narrative, a different story that really has just spoken to me. When I was a child, it was the story of Samson in the Bible. There's just something about being a young boy growing up, wishing and hoping to be this real strong guy that is able to do absolutely anything. And so growing up as a child, I can remember telling everyone, you know, when I grow up, I want to be just like just like Samson, man. I just really I want to be this strong warrior. And I can remember my mom bought me a children Bible, or I don't know if it was a teen study Bible or a child Bible, but it had all these questions in the front of your Bible, and you know, what was your favorite passage? Are you saved? Who's your favorite character in all of the Bible? And instead of writing Samson, I was thinking big, strong, muscular guy. I wrote Goliath, and I can remember going to church camp in sixth grade, and they were asking everyone, "What is your favorite story? Favorite character? Who do you most want to be like in the Bible?" And instead of saying Jesus, which was everyone's answer at church camp, right? If you don't know an answer to something, you just say Jesus and you get a gold star. When it was asked, I opened the front of my Bible and I said, "I sure want to be like Goliath when I grow up." It was not the answer that they were expecting. However, last week, if you were here on Sunday evening, I told you this passage that we just read. This narrative is my favorite narrative in all of Scripture right now, and it's not so much because it's Christmas season and this is a Christmas narrative, therefore the pastor has to like it. Sometimes you may hear me just say whatever I'm preaching on is my favorite narrative in the Bible at this point, but there's something so amazing here, something so wonderful here as we come to the first chapter of the book of Luke, as we begin to kick off our Christmas series, our Christmas sermon, our sermons, our Christmas season, to look here at the life of Mary. It is a story that most of us know. However, it reminds us and allows us to consider what does true biblical and actual faith look like, not only in the life of Mary, but in our life as well. What should faith, when lived out, what should it look like in our life? We begin by saying, well, what faith is, defining faith. It's certain of that which we hope for, certain of that which we cannot see. There is this idea of having faith in something, but rather as Christians, what does it look like in our life? And we see that here in the life of Mary. I want to make a couple suggestions to you this morning as we move through the narrative. I want to make two suggestions to you, and then I want to make one elongated point, because I believe verse 38 is the key verse where Mary says, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." But as we begin to work through the narrative that we've all heard and that we all know and that we're all very familiar with, we approach the scripture in the 26th verse. The sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God in Galilee, in Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel approaches Mary, and coming into her, he tells her this: "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, before we move any further, I want to suggest to you, Mary is a very young girl, a very young teenager at this point. And she is betrothed, she is engaged to this man by the name of Joseph. Engagements in biblical times are more than engagements today. If you've ever heard anyone say, "Well, I've been married once, but I've been engaged 4, 5, 6 times," something along those lines, we think, well, it's not really marriage yet. But in the Bible, engagements were kind of a bigger deal. They were this probationary period. It was almost like when you got engaged in the Bible, you were engaged, and it was like, let's see how this married thing worked. They had a ceremony for it. It was this being engaged, but being celibate, not really living together. It was this first step in pre-marriage, and as Mary is engaged to Joseph, God sends an angel to her. And it is interesting that his first words to Mary are, "Greetings, favored one. Do not be afraid." And again, sometimes I think we can become so caught up in the fact that this is a narrative that we've heard so many times, and it's just part of the Christmas story, and we've heard it over and over and over again, that we lose the context to which this is spoken in. that let's just say 16-year-old girl, for lack of an argument, is approached by an angel sent from heaven who tells her, "You are favored by God, greetings," and then has to follow that up immediately with, "Do not be afraid." It's actually very, very common in the Bible when angels speak, to then remind them and say, "Do not be afraid." We have in our minds this very fluffy picture of what angels look like, whether it's a naked baby shooting arrows at one another and this real cute, shining halo individual. But in the Bible, and you can only imagine that seeing an angel, seeing a messenger from God, could be very frightening. And oftentimes in the Bible, when an angel appeared and spoke, the words they were speaking were words of judgment. They were words of promise that the nation, the people, they have not been living the holy life, the righteous life that God has called them to live. And as a result of that, there are going to be consequences for their sin. I'm reminded of Isaiah. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, and he has this vision of God, lofty and exalted, and there's this message, there's this understanding that you are going to go out to a people, but they are not going to listen to you. They are going to continue to be faithless. So he has to tell her, "Do not be afraid." We ask at this point, does God still speak to us? I was actually asked this week, is do we live in a time where God actually still speaks to us? And we must understand, this is a special revelation from God with a specific message. But yes, God does still speak to us. He spoke throughout the Old Testament to Moses, to Joshua, to Samuel, to David. He instructed them and commanded them on how to walk according to his will. And he absolutely still speaks to us today. However, he speaks to us through such things as his word, through songs, through sermons. And the truth is, when we have faith, and as we live out faith, it means that we're open to hear that message from God. Oftentimes, a mistake that we make, if you've ever sat back and said, "You know what, I'm doing all of the right things. I'm coming to church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm singing the songs and the Christmas songs, and I'm hearing the narratives preached Sunday after Sunday, and I don't feel any spiritual growth. I don't feel as though God is moving or His Spirit is working in my life." I want to encourage you and suggest to you that many times we will miss what God is trying to say unless we approach Him in the manner of Mary at this moment, realizing and understanding there's this special revelation going on. But one thing we don't find in Scripture, that we do not see here in Scripture, is Mary saying, "You absolutely can't be an angel. I must be hallucinating. Who really are you?" We find this young individual very open to the idea and the possibility that God is indeed speaking to her. Mary's faith allows her to be open to the idea that God had sent an angel to her to speak to her. And I do wonder, and I am curious sometimes as individuals, are we lost to the message that God is trying to teach us and show us when we show up as a church body and as a church family and as we worship God and as we sing praises and we go through all the motions and sing the three songs, offering another song, and we hear the sermon and we have the invitation, we go home, simply because we're not approaching God with the faith that God is still actively speaking to us, to our church, and to our in our lives in a similar manner. But the message the angel has to Mary is very, very different. It is that you will have a son. His name will be Jesus. We have description of what type of birth this will be. He will be great. He will be the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of David. His kingdom will endure forever. These are all prophecies, by the way, of the Old Testament, spoken throughout time. These are prophecies that the Jewish individuals looked forward to, that they cling to. God had just spoken to Mary and informed her that he was going to use her and bring her about to accomplish his will in the universe. Imagine for just a moment what it'd be like for the holy, the righteous, the God sitting up on his throne in heaven to tell us that he needs us to accomplish his purpose. Bring it down just a little bit. Imagine for just a moment that you were going throughout next week and getting ready for Christmas, and all of a sudden you get a phone call and you hear on the other end, this is the President of the United States. And they tell you, "You know what, Mr. Pike, we have this. There is a problem that we have going on in Washington right now, and only you can fix that problem. I'm going to use you to fix all of the problems. If you're real political, you may be sitting back saying, absolutely, I've got this. I can take care of this. I realize and understand that if I ever got that call, the world is in serious, serious trouble. Unless it is on, like, you know, what fountain pen to purchase. By the way, just throwing this out there, 1926, my new fountain pen, just throwing it out there. In case you know, got it this week. I did tell my wife and promised my wife I wouldn't buy any more until our child was born, and she responded and said, well, that should have been common knowledge. And so, but there's that. It was my Christmas present to myself. But imagine just for a moment that you get a call. There's this huge, catastrophic, universal problem. And you're the only individual that God is going to use you to accomplish his purpose and his will to bring about what it is he would decide. Mary is going to bring about the greatest fulfillment of the greatest prophecy that all Jews look forward to. How easy would it have been at this point for Mary to say, I'm delusional, this cannot possibly be happening, there's going to come a moment, I'm going to wake up, I'm going to set up in bed, and none of this is actually going to happen, or begin to make excuses, kind of like we find with Moses in the Old Testament when God approached him and said, you know what, this is what I'm going to do, you're going to lead your people, my people, out of Egypt, and Moses began to, well, God, look, I get that is a huge task, and certainly you don't want me doing it, I can't speak, I stutter, I'm not smart enough. All of these excuses they began. How easy would it have been for Mary to speak up at this point? God, look, I think you've got it wrong. You cannot mean that I am going to bring forth your son. Like you can't mean that I'm going to be pregnant. There's some other issues there. You can't mean that I'm going to bring about and carry about your will and bring about this king whose kingdom is going to endure forever and ever and ever. Amen. There has got to be someone more qualified and more able to do this than me. Nor do we see that she flat out refuses. We don't see her saying, God, I'm sorry, I'm checking out here. And we must know in this narrative, Luke makes it very explicit to tell us that she is engaged to a man by the name of Joseph, that she herself is a virgin at this point. And anyone who's ever been engaged knows that when you become engaged, all of a sudden, you begin to make long-term plans for your future. There begins to become this excitement. There begins to become this hope that as you're entering into this marriage with another individual, there's this promise, man, we're going to grow up, and we're going to grow old together, and we're going to live here, and we're going to have all these little kids, and they're going to run around. And she's being told by God, look, you're going to give birth to Jesus. She does not flat out refuse and say, God, I absolutely cannot do that. It's just a really, really bad time for me. Man, life sure is hectic. Life sure is stressful. Get back with me in a few years, and then we'll bring that up. God desires to use his people to bring about his purposes on the earth. Now bear with me, because I know and understand that God is bringing about this very special revelation to Mary, but it is not far-fetched to say, and it is not unrealistic for us to say that God still works in our lives in a very similar manner, that there is a will that God wants to accomplish, and oftentimes we are the vessel, and we are the means by which he is choosing to work through. And how often, how many times do we use the same excuses that we just mentioned, that we do not respond in the manner of Mary, but we say, oh God, I know that you would like me to reach out into the world and see lost individuals saved, but you know, I've got this hectic work schedule, or you know, you just don't understand what's going on in my life, or God, I've got bills that I have to pay, or there's just so much, and now is just really not a good time for me to do what it is that you're asking me to do. But Mary responds to the angel in verse 34, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. When we have faith, we trust in God to accomplish the means of his will. Mary understands here the statistical improbability of her being pregnant, right? they're ancient. These the disciples of Jesus. This is a book, a narrative written 2,000 years ago. They're older. They get it. They are technologically, scientifically behind us. However, I want to assure you, they understood what it took for an individual to get pregnant. All right. She knows, and Luke makes sure that we know that she is a virgin, that she has never been with a man, that although she is engaged to Joseph, she's never had relations with him. And so when Mary responds back to the angel, it's very simply a way to say, I know how this is supposed to work, and I know what you're telling me. However, how can this possibly be? Because I have not done the very things you must do to get pregnant. Mary's question is not so much one of doubt here, but I believe Mary's question is one more of wonder, actual wonder and fascination. Friday night, me and Allison went to the Hideout restaurant to grab supper, and we took Adrian along with us. And we never go there, by the way, but we went there Friday, and I'll tell you why. Because we saw on Facebook they were having a magician come to the Hideout, and we thought, well, that sounds fun, this guy. And as we showed up and we sat down, and this individual showed up at our table, and he introduced himself and said, I am the sleight of hand magician, and went on and on and on describing himself and everything he's done. He said, do you mind if I show you a few tricks? And I'm convinced the reason he singled out our table is because we were the only ones there with this little child, and everyone else there was over the age of 70, and he thought, hey, this will be fun to trick this little girl. And so he shows up at our table, and as I'm trying to eat, he's doing all these magic tricks and laying out cards in front of us. And he had Allison take a rubber band, and then he like took a rubber band behind it and pulled it through a rubber band. And then he starts talking to me, and here's what you have to know. I'm not the most social guy when I'm eating. I'm just not. There are stuffed mushroom appetizers in front of me, and this guy is asking me if I have any pets, what my favorite dessert is, and the whole time he is scribbling on the back of a business card. And he's talking to me, and he says, you know, I want you to do something. I want you to come up with a number that is just really important to you. And he said, I tell you what, let's make it up to a four-digit number, any number that you can possibly think of. He goes, it can be a one-digit number, it can be a four-digit number. You just come up with a number, a date, something that means a lot to you. And he sets down his pencil, and he's holding this card. And I think about it, and he says, do you have your number? And I in your mind, you're thinking, I'm going to trick this guy. I'm going to pick one. You're thinking, I'm going to do something, and this guy's not going to know what I come up with. And he says, do you have a number? And I said, yeah. And he asked what it was, and I said, it's 16. And he said, do you mind if I ask why your number was 16? And I said, because that was Bo Jackson's number when he played for the Kansas City Royals. And as a child, I don't know, it's just my favorite number. I always pick that number. And he lays down this card, and written on the back of this card is either 16 or 91. I'm not sure which one, but he said it was 16. And no idea how he did it. None. Absolutely. Hey, mind blown. Everything else, I think I had a pretty good idea as to how he accomplished it. But at that point, I had no idea. He walks away from the table. Allison looked at me and said, how do you think he did that? Because his pen was sitting there on the table. And the rest of the meal, I was just, no idea. Completely found. I wanted to ask him, how'd you do that? That's amazing. There's this way. That should not have happened. Yes. I'm sure there's a trick to it. There's something, all right? Just not that smart. But I think this is really a lot of what Mary's response is, right? There's this actual, like, amazement, wonder, mind blown that an angel of God was sent to her and told her, look, something is going to happen in your life that should not happen in your life, but God is going to use it to bring about the fulfillment of his will. And she asks, wait a second, God, how is this actually going to happen? Have you ever been fascinated at the power of God in your life? Have you ever came to a moment where you found yourself just actually in awe of what God has been doing or has done in your life? A moment that makes you step back and just realize the power of God and how he's been at work in your life, perhaps for years that you've never seen. You've been hurting, suffering, thinking, man, how am I going to make it through the next week, the next day? And God sends just the right person to comfort you or to help you out. Or God answers a prayer in some way that you didn't even ask for. Or you see something miraculous throughout the day and you think, you know what, that's truly a miracle. shouldn't have happened, but it did happen. What was the odds? God working in that way. Maybe you realize that every time you see a salvation, right? Someone walks down the aisle, gives their life to Christ. You know, I know what their life looked like a week ago. And I know the things they was doing, and I know the places they were going, and I know the way that they were talking, and there's just something about seeing that person broken and giving their life over to Christ, and all you can do is step back and say, that absolutely must have been the power of God that saved them and drew them to Himself. Maybe you find that you are that person. Catching up with someone that you haven't seen for years, and they say, oh, what are you doing now? And you say, you begin talking about just your faith begins to overflow throughout the conversation. They just can't believe all that God has done for you and in your life. They say, well, I know how he used to live. I know the way that he used to talk. But there are moments that should make us step back and ask, how does God do all of the things that God does? And I believe this is Mary's response here. She's not doubting God, but she knows that if she's pregnant, something miraculous has happened in her life. And the angel responds and tells her, look, yes, you're going to be a child. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And even your relative Elizabeth, she's conceived in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her 6 months. And then he closes with it, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And that statement is just as true today as it was in the life of Mary. That statement is just as true today for us as Christians as it was then. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, what is the will of God for my life? We know the will of God is that we share the gospel message with those who are lost. We know the will of God is to draw lost people to himself. But have you ever found yourself saying, that can't actually happen if I'm the one sharing the gospel with those who are lost? I don't speak well enough. I'm not creative enough. I can invite them to the church and tell them about God, but I don't really think I have enough influence that they would come. Have you ever prayed for something that you know would be within the bounds of God's will, but you said, you know, I just don't really expect it to happen? I'm a firm believer. One of the reasons we don't see more revivals in churches today is because we don't really believe revivals are going to happen. We say things like, well, I know there are certain churches that can grow that play the right type of music, have the right type of speakers and preachers, and have the right type of committees and the right size of budget, but God doesn't grow churches like us. God doesn't see lost people saved through the likes of me. Please know this, be reminded, be encouraged of this. When the angel tells Mary that there is nothing impossible with God, he means it just as much for us as he does for her. When we pray through God that something miraculous will take place, faith is trusting God to bring about miraculous results. Faith is trusting God to carry out and do exactly what he wills for us to do. I want to look at Mary's response here in verse 38. There's just something absolutely amazing here, where she says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your will. When we have faith, we ask, what is faith? What does it look like in our lives? When we have faith, we willingly submit our lives to the Word of God. Mary has been told miraculous news here in this narrative, in this passage. But it was also life-altering news, right? It was going to make her the center of public ridicule. It was going to make her the center of public shame, even though it was from God. Last night, I went to see a movie with my father and my niece and nephew, and I've got I think, 9-year-old nephew and a niece who is 13. She's an eighth grader in junior high, and she's just at that age where, hey, everything bothers her at this point, right? Like, her hair has to be just perfect or she won't go out. She has to wear the name brand clothes. She has to be seen in all of the right circles and doing all of the right things. And we went out to eat, and my little 9-year-old nephew went to the little quarter machine that you have at these little restaurants, and he bought this little stick-on gray mustache. And he thought it was the coolest thing and the coolest toy ever. And we're walking to the movies, and in the movies, and he puts on this little stick-on mustache, and my 13-year-old niece about died. she starts screaming at him and hollering at him and turning to my mom and my dad and saying, Mama, Papa, are you guys really going to let him go out looking like this? Or are you going to let him be seen like this? Make him take that mustache off. Oh my goodness, if one of my friends saw me right now with this little 9-year-old boy with this gray mustache, they will make fun of me and call me mustache brother for the rest of my life. And it was this, I was amazed because a month ago she wasn't like this. It just clicked. And it was, I'm going back to the car. You guys just come get me after the movie. I'll be fine. I cannot be seen with this guy right here, right? And I began to visit with her. What's going on here? My mom told me I was exactly like that as a kid at that age. She said, oh, it's just teenagers. She said, you know, they're always worried. There's going to be this shame. There's going to be this ridicule that accompanies them. They're going to get teased relentlessly. Look, Mary gets, she's putting herself in that situation. There's going to be something she can't deny. It's going to be obvious for everyone. And she's going to become the center of ridicule and shame, even though it's a promise and a blessing from God. On top of that, her life from this moment on was never going to be fully her life ever, ever again. And anyone who has kids knows that. Anyone who has the Son of God knows that more. All of her dreams, all of her desires, all of her goals that she had before this promise was never going to be fulfilled or ultimately realized. And this is to say something in the world that we live in where the worst thing imaginable or that we're told is not being able to pursue what you want and not being able to be the person that you feel you were created to be. There's something about God telling Mary, look, I have a very specific plan for your life, and it does not involve anything that you thought you were going to be a week ago. All of a sudden, everything was changing. Kevin DeYoung said this week, that perhaps the most common reason that people don't believe in God is simply this, that they don't want anyone telling them what to do. And I find this to be a very true fact, is it not? That one of the reasons that keeps us from completely selling our lives out for God and for Christ and for Jesus, and I want you to know, hey, look, I get it. I'm that guy as well. One of the things that keep us from being as spiritual as we know that God wants us to be, or keeps us with that pharisaical attitude where we're very quick to point out, man, here's what they need to do, or what they need to do if they would just get their life right, but never ask ourselves, what's God telling us and what's God calling us to do, is because we don't want someone else telling us what we're to do and who we're to be, not even if that person's God. Okay, and this is this universal truth, because we live in a world where there's this ideology that is so much upon, you know what, the supreme goal and focus in your life should be pursuing what makes you happy at the expense of absolutely everything else. It's given away to so much sin and destruction in the world, is it not? Broken homes, broken families, broken lives, broken marriages. But Mary's just been told the exact same thing. God has approached her and in his essence said, look, Mary, I get you're engaged to Joseph and you're wanting to marry him and you're wanting to have this middle class life where you have all these little kids and this white picket fence. None of that is going to happen, because from this moment on, your life is never, ever, ever, ever going to be the same, because you're going to give birth. You're going to do it before you're married to Joseph, and it's going to be complicated and it's going to require faith. But you're going to persevere. Know that I am with you, but everything for you is going to change. And Mary's response in verse 38 is absolutely amazing. Also my favorite verse in all of Scripture, by the way. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. She's not thanking him at this point for giving her all that she's ever wanted and all that she's ever dreamed about and all that she's ever desired. But she responds with perhaps the most amazing reflection of faith that I find anywhere in Scripture. She sees herself as an absolute slave to God. Now your version may say, well, it's a servant of God, and that's fine. It's the same word. It's translated the same. But the word really is, Mary looks and she understands, look, you know what? It's not about what I want. And she knows and understands that her life is not merely her own to live, rather it's God. And her life's ambition, more than anything else, regardless of her dreams, regardless of her desires, regardless of her wants, is to be faithful to the Word of God and faithful to him. And her supreme goal, the goal that overrides everything else, is that her life would be conformed to the very will of God, which is why she's favored to begin with. I want us to consider, just for a moment, is our supreme goal, our supreme desire, our supreme hope and dreams, whatever it is. Now, we may have the particulars worked out in our minds, say, you know what, in 5 years, here's where I want to be. I want to have this job. I want to live here. I want to be doing this. But is our supreme goal and our supreme desire more than anything else? Say, you know what, but regardless of all the details, I want to be walking in the will of God. Regardless of all of the details, I want to know that I'm being obedient to the plan that God has laid out before me in my life, that I want to love him and follow him, because I get, regardless of what I want for my life, it is not so much about what I want, it is more about what he wants, about what he desires from me. As an individual, as a person, it says, and the angel departed from her. There's this moment of clarity. There's this truth that should be realized in this birth narrative, this Christian narrative that we read through 100 million times as we're working our way to the Christmas narrative. And we're going to look at next week the faith not just of Mary, but we're going to look at the faith of Joseph next week. But I want us to leave here today considering and asking ourselves the question, do we have that type of faith? Because that is what faith lived out looks like. It's not simply a head knowledge of saying, well, I know that Jesus was a baby and he was born in a manger, and I'm going to see it a lot throughout this year, and I know around Easter time that he died on the cross, and 3 days later he was raised for our sin. But it is a head knowledge accompanied by an emotion knowledge, saying, you know what, and if that is true, if God sent his son into the world, who the wrath of God for my sins was poured out upon him, then my goal and my desire in my life is not so much to live the way that I want, to live the way that he wants. See, I'm convinced of two things. One is that the reason we don't evangelize more than we do is because we know head knowledge-wise that hell is real and the punishment of hell is real, that there's a condemnation that lost people who go through life and don't know him will live in this eternal punishment of hell forever and ever and ever. And although we justify it by saying things like, well, you know, I don't want to be too pushy, and, you know, I don't want to be that guy. If they know me, they would come to church. If they wanted to know about Christ, they would come to church. If they had questions, they would ask me. I'm convinced the real reason we don't evangelize more is because we don't truly understand what hell is, that we don't truly emotionally understand that there is this real literal judgment, and real literal people that we love and care about and live around are going to die and go there if we're not doing our job by telling them about the gospel. And the second thing that I am convinced of is this: many times we approach God not with the faith of, God, what would you have from my life? But rather we say, God, here's what I want. Can you help me get there? God, here's what I want to accomplish. Here's where I want to live. Here's who I want to marry. Here's where I want to go to school. Here's how much money I want to make. God, here's what I want to do. Here's where I want to go. Will you help me get to that life that I've always wanted? Be that person that I want to be, instead of humbly throwing ourselves at the feet of God, saying, God, I don't care how hard it is or how difficult it is or how much I must suffer. Father, I don't care the cross that you asked me to bear. I just pray and I ask that I would be faithful to what it is that you're calling me to do, to the life that you're calling me to lead. You see, that is what faith is. It's not saying I'm faithful that God will bless me in the way that I see, but that God will bless me in the way that he sees fit, that I will be faithful, that I will obey him in that. Let us pray. Your holy, heavenly, and righteous God, I do come before you this morning thanking you so much, Lord, for this church family, God, as we have a place that we can gather together week in and week out and worship you and praise you. And Father, I pray that you encourage us as we read about the life, God, not of a saint in the sense that, man, just this perfect rabbi of an individual that knew the law frontwards and backwards, God, but as we read about this teenage woman, this individual, Mary, God, who was told this life-altering promise for you and responded in faith, Lord. God, allow us to have such a faith. Place that faith in us, God. allow us, Father, to be a light to this world, to this community, God. Let us live our life in the obedience. It's not about what we want, but it's all about what you want. Let our heart's desire be your desire for us, God. And as we go out into the world, Father, as always, I do pray that all that we would come in contact with this week, that they would see less of us and a lot more of you in our lives. It's in your wonderful, holy, and blessed name we pray. Amen.